Good morning. It's been since the last week in February was the last time that I had the privilege of being able to speak and deliver the message to you all. And of course, things have changed radically since then. But God's word has not changed. And so I'm very glad to have the privilege to bring that to you all this morning. It was suggested that for the message this morning, we go over Daniel chapter 7. As a supplement, as a background to the current sermon series on Revelation, and that's all good. We're glad to do that. This chapter is going to include a vision with the a vision of four beasts, the reigning of the Ancient of Days, the dominion of the Son of Man. And if you're looking at it printed out or in your Bibles, it may look like a lot of scripture. I just checked the inserts, and it's front and back of the whole insert. It's a lot. Okay. But that may look like a lot of scripture all at once, and I apologize if it seems that way, but I decided that if we're going to really understand the meaning of this vision and how to apply it, I really think we need to look over the whole thing. So that being the case, let's get to it. Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this, I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of things. These 4 great beasts are 4 kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze. and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up and before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth and that spoke great things and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms. And it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times and a half. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matters in my heart. Thank you for following along as we read God's word. Let's pray to him. Lord God, as we come to your word, it's challenging. Sometimes it may seem cryptic. Sometimes we don't know what to do with it. And we thank you and praise you that you provide interpretation. You provide meaning. We pray this morning that as we go to your word, all the meaning would point us towards our need of Christ, that you would make known to us our sin, our inadequacies, and make known that you possess us as your people, and we as your people will possess your kingdom. I pray that that would be made to be true and real to each one of us this morning as we examine your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a bit over 21 years ago, I was a junior in high school. This was the spring of 1999. And many of you may recall that that was the time of the Columbine High School shooting massacre in Colorado. And that event was quickly known as the worst mass school shooting in history to that point. And as always in these kinds of events, it sparked all sorts of political debates, personal debates about things like gun control, mental health, and just what do we do to keep ourselves safe. And so practically for me here in Maryland, I had another year of high school left, and it just meant some extremely distasteful jokers would call in benign threats to our school, and we would have more than one evacuation drill to get everybody out. That same year, again, this was 1999, there was constant concern over Y2K. There was this fear that the turning over the calendar to the year 00 was going to just knock down all of our nation's digital infrastructures. The worst thing that happened is Wendy says she doesn't remember this, but I'm pretty sure we were at a New Year's Eve party and some joker turned out the lights at midnight, and that was it. No apocalyptic consequences to that one. Then soon after that, a year and 9 months later, we experienced the September 11th terrorist attacks that we commemorate to this day. I was 19 years old and a sophomore at Howard Community College at the time, and there was this subsequent constant talk of military and political response to terrorism. And for me personally, that was just like, oh man, what if there's a draft? There hadn't been one in about 30 years, but I'm thinking, I'm exactly who they're looking for. And obviously that didn't scare me off too much because a few months later, by February of 02, I was talking to the recruiter myself and I left for the Army by January of 03. While I'm in basic training, President Bush announces the attacks, the invasion of Iraq, and so I had to mentally prepare myself for what I signed up for. And I'll just add to that, oddly enough, 17 years later, I haven't really been anywhere significant, which honestly makes me feel a little guilty. Soldiers like my brother have been deployed 3 times to Iraq. But I say all that because in just a few short years in my young adulthood, I was regularly being bombarded with all these major national crises that they're painted as threatening the very fabric of our society and our way of life. And I don't mean to in any way trivialize the lives lost in a lot of those situations, but I had to very quickly look at all that and say, well, life goes on. And to be perfectly honest, and this is just a natural self-centeredness, I've always had way more fear about personal setbacks and personal tragedies than anything that's going on in the nation at large. And my point with all that is to say that it is a scary, scary world, and we're constantly on the lookout for the end of things. We're on the lookout for the end of our freedoms, the end of our safety, the end of our health, the end of our way of life. And I think that way of thinking was probably not at all foreign to Daniel here in the Old Testament. He was living as one of God's people in exile in Babylon, having seen what appeared to be the end of his nation in God's promised land. And I want to say right from the very outset, as we look at this passage, that he would have known that there's no lasting hope in the prosperity of earthly kingdoms. Not in ancient Judah or Israel, not in Babylon, and definitely not today in America. That's not where we're looking for our lasting hope. So as we look at Daniel as a book, it opens up at the end of the 7th century B.C. It takes place in 6th century B.C. And Daniel and his friends, again, they've been taken into captivity in Babylon. And they're placed in the king's palace. And the first 6 chapters of this book, they're stories of their interactions with Babylonian society. We're in the second half. The second half of the book, starting in chapter 7, it contains visions, dreams, prophecies. And they speak to God's sovereign purposes as history continues to unfold. So we've just read this vision, and what does God want Daniel to know from it? We're going to break this down to 3 main sections, the 4 beasts, the Ancient of Days, and the Son of Man. And I want to take a look at those images. But remember at the beginning I said we needed to read the whole thing if we're going to get the meaning of all this. And that is simply because Daniel is given the interpretation to this vision. Let's read again towards the middle there, verses 15 to 18. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These 4 great beasts are 4 kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. And I want these verses to remain central to what we get out of this chapter. Daniel, he's a learned and talented guy. But he doesn't have some special secret giftedness that allows him to know what's going on in this vision. He sees the vision and he's alarmed. He's frightened and he doesn't know what it means. He's got to be told. The broad meaning that God wants him to get out of this, frankly, it's not particularly complicated, is it, in those verses? There are 4 earthly kings. And of course, with those kings, they're going to have kingdoms. But there is an eternal kingdom. The kingdom of the Most High. God's kingdom that lasts forever, and his saints possess it with him. Very simply, God's people have a kingdom forever. And that is exceedingly good news in the middle of what reads like some sort of mythical monster story. So again, let's keep that in view as we read through all of this. Now first, we've got this scene in verse 2 where the 4 winds of heaven are stirring up the great sea, and it's this imagery of an unsettled chaos from all the corners of the earth. And from that chaos comes these 4 beasts. We already know they're 4 earthly kings. We just covered that. Naturally, what are we going to wonder? Well, which kings are they? Beast number 1, back in verse 4, we've got this. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. So the consensus in my reading up on this is that it's talking about King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. One commentary that I have mentioned that the sculptures of creatures like winged lions in that vision, those would have been common royal artwork in that time and place. more pertinent, Daniel had interacted with Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2 of the book, where he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar having a dream, which was also of four kingdoms. And then in chapter 5, it's revealed that Nebuchadnezzar will suffer the following humiliation, the humiliation of being driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Nebuchadnezzar was a particularly arrogant king. Again, he's being humiliated. The understanding is that the wings being plucked off from chapter 7, that part of the vision, it corresponds to this period of humiliation for Nebuchadnezzar. He's in this wild, feral state, basically made to be insane, humbling him to understand, as God says, the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. So that's the first beast, and it fits very well within the immediate literary context of the book of Daniel. Beast number 2, we've got verse 5 from Daniel 7. And behold, another beast, a second one like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, "Arise, devour much flesh." Commentators point to the Medo-Persian Empire for this kingdom. It's the kingdom that overtook the Babylonians, and Cyrus the Persian is mentioned as their king in Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 6. So we've got this bear in this vision, and it's raised up on one side, and that seems to be understood as indicating the greater status of the Persians over the Medes. We've got 2 countries forming this kingdom, the Persians being the greater one. And as for the 3 ribs in the bear's mouth, there's some possible options. They could be the kingdoms of Lydia, Babylon, and Egypt. Those are conquered by the Medo-Persians. There are others like the Arardians, the Menaeans, the Scythians. The peoples in those kingdoms are mentioned in Jeremiah 51. That's a possibility. And then there are others that maybe that you or I have never heard of in common discussion. Either way, we have a picture of a second king and a kingdom that fits right again into our immediate literary context for this second beast. The third beast, verse 6, is described, "After this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it." So that image of a leopard, as we often think, it implies speed, and commentators favor Alexander the Great and his speedy conquest in the Greek Empire as fulfilling that picture. There's a possibility that the 4 wings, the 4 heads, are his 4 generals who divided up the empire after him. So again, we've got Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, we've got Cyrus in Medo-Persia, and we've got Alexander the Great in the Greek Empire. That brings us to this fourth beast. We have verses 7 and 8. "After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." Cutting right into the chase here, the beast is commonly understood as the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, we cite the size and the scope of power like no other kingdom before it as meeting the criteria for that image. Now Daniel, he wants more of an explanation as to what's going on with that fourth beast. He wants more in the picture at the end of this chapter, so we'll revisit that in a few moments. But for now, again, we've got these four beasts, 4 kingdoms, Babylonians, Medo-Persians, Greek, and the Roman empires. And this is all in the past, if we were talking about these 4 empires. So what does that mean for us? How does it help us understand what God wants us to know? Well, first, I think it's important that it grounds us in the history of how God reveals his plan for the world. It lets us know what's going on to make all this happen, this vision that he's given to Daniel. And secondly, as I mentioned at the beginning, it gives us a background to understanding the coming of the kingdom as described in Revelation. In our church's series on Revelation, we've been up through chapter 4, and we've seen four living creatures. The ones that have been mentioned have been a lion, ox, man, and eagle. And they're not exactly the same as these creatures listed here, but you can at least see so far in Revelation that God is in the habit of imparting his vision to his prophets in these kinds of terms. More directly related later in the book of Revelation, where we haven't been yet, Revelation 13, we have this picture. Revelation 13:13 and verses following. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads and with 10 diadems on his horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave its power and its throne and great authority. Skip on ahead a few verses. And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. So here in Revelation, hundreds of years after Daniel, we've got this vision of a beast with imagery from all four beasts from Daniel's vision. We've got the 10 horns, lion, bear, leopard, is blaspheming God, saying great things against him. And so we have this strong cosmic picture of a beast who is an earthly power opposing God's kingdom, just as in the days of Daniel. So bringing it back to Daniel, the vision doesn't end with these earthly powers. Here comes the Ancient of Days, verses 9 through 12. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hairs of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were open. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. So now in the second part of the vision, the Ancient of Days comes into view. It's one advanced in years, and it's a clear contrast to the beasts that we've already seen. Those beasts, while they were greatly terrifying, they're limited and temporary compared to this eternal ancient one. And the phrase Ancient of Days, it only occurs in the Bible here in Daniel chapter 7. It's pretty universally understood that this is God himself coming onto the scene. He's coming into the picture, and what is God doing? Well, he's being worshipped by thousands upon thousands, some innumerable mass of people. And again, this helps us out with Revelation. That's something like what we'll see again in Revelation 5:11, where it says, "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands." Again, receiving worship from thousands upon thousands, from a great number. He's acting as a judge, this Ancient of Days, and he's opening books. We see that clearly displayed in Revelation as well. Towards the end, Revelation 20, among other places. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. Again, that's from Revelation chapter 20. We have a great heroic saving act from the Ancient of Days, exactly what we need in the middle of this horrifying vision. The beast is killed and burned with fire in Daniel 7 under the Ancient of Days. And we're going to see that beast from Revelation burned in chapter 19. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire and burned with sulfur. So again, a great heroic act of defeat and burning of this beastly enemy. So God, the Ancient of Days, he's our heroic, saving, eternal king, defeating these beasts. But the good news does not end there. We're in this third section where the Son of Man enters. Verses 13 to 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one that shall not be destroyed. And I'm going to cut right to the chase here. This is where we need to see Daniel chapter 7 pointing us to Jesus Christ. That phrase, Son of Man, it's used in the scriptures to mean a human descended from Adam. Notably, that title is given to the prophet Ezekiel all throughout his book. And certainly Ezekiel is a man. And of course, Christ incarnate, is God become man. He did live life here as a human being. He has an eternal resurrected body, human body. Here in Daniel 7, is clearly a divine picture of the Son of Man. We know that in a couple of ways. Right in the immediate context, in verse 13, the Son of Man is coming from clouds of heaven, so that there's a heavenly in origin. It suggests no mere man. I don't know about you, but I didn't descend from a cloud of heaven into this world. Also, this title, Son of Man, again, it's known as the one that Jesus uses of himself the most in his time, in his earthly ministry. A particularly notable instance comes from John chapter 3. He says, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." And so we have that same picture of the Son of Man coming from heaven, and it comes from Christ himself. As we've been mentioning, this helps our understanding of Revelation as well, because at the beginning of Revelation, where we've already been, Revelation 1, verses 13 and 14, Jesus is described as one like a Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. So note, we've got that white wool imagery there in Revelation. We saw that in Daniel 7 as well, but not with the Son of Man imagery, but rather in the Ancient of Days imagery from verse 9. And so it's evident in Revelation that the Son of Man is sharing divine traits with the Ancient of Days. So Daniel tells us that this Son of Man has an eternal kingdom, that all peoples, nations, speakers of all languages serve him in a kingdom that never passes away, and there is no end. So I noted in our next verses toward the beginning is central to what we need to keep in mind throughout this whole chapter. And so let me read verse 18 specifically again. "But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever." The Ancient of Days, who is the eternal powerful king, sovereign over all these temporary kingdoms of this world that those beasts represent, he gives dominion and power in the eternal kingdom to the Son of Man. That's his Son, Jesus Christ. And we're the saints of the Most High if we believe in Jesus Christ. We must have faith in his saving work on the cross, that he lived obediently for us and he gives us his righteousness. We must have faith that he died in place to take the punishment for sin that we deserve. And he defeats sin and death and hell by rising again, to rise and come again and rule us as eternal king. And I don't want that message missed. That's what we need to believe if we are to be a part of this kingdom forever, if we're to possess the kingdom forever, as Daniel says. This vision has to build up to that message of the gospel of Jesus Christ from the scriptures as a whole. Earlier I said we'd get back to that fourth beast. Daniel inquires about it in our remaining verses. And I want to get to that fourth beast in our point of application. I think the most appropriate point of application for this whole passage is dealing with our fear. Daniel finds the fourth beast exceedingly terrifying in verse 19. He asks about it even after hearing about the coming of the eternal kingdom with the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. Here's the explanation he gets, verses 24 and 25 of
Daniel 7. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and he shall put down 3 kings. And he shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times and a half. Times and half a time. So in reading upon that, there's discussion as to whether the 10 horns, whether those are maybe the 10 kingdoms that came from the Greek Empire, whether there are 10 Caesars in the Roman Empire. I'll tell you personally, I like that one just for continuity's sake. Or maybe there are 10 successors to the Roman Empire, maybe some in the past, some future still. Maybe this 10 is some sort of symbolic number of kingdoms, just like a complete number of kingdoms of all the earth. And then we've got those 3 kings under it, and that's just representing some sort of generally smaller number of kings. This is where, in me reading up on this, things started to get less clear. And that really wasn't surprising. Daniel chapter 7 is just one of these notoriously discussed chapters. There are all sorts of conferences from my youth people like to talk about watching for the ends of times and these passages. Maybe you've heard radio discussions. Maybe you've read up yourself there. Again, there's a lot of discussion about this chapter. We got to this last horn. We've got that little horn, and that's very commonly understood to be the Antichrist. And if it is that, it'd be the first reference to the Antichrist in Scripture. And some scholars suggest that it's this Hellenistic king, Antiochus the IV Epiphanes. I'm sure I don't pronounce these things right, so forgive me. But and he was a persecutor of the Jews in the 2nd century. He's a tyrant who they think likely fit the bill for that. Well, that said, we also read about a beast in Revelation 13, I think there's the case for Nero in the Roman Empire is pretty compelling for that. And so, do we have, two different antichrists? Ultimately, I personally don't find the discussion of multiple antichrists too problematic. 1 John 2, verse 18 tells us, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour." So again, is there discussion of one final antichrist? Is that one picture in each of these passages that I've discussed from Daniel 7 and Revelation 13? Whatever we have with this, we've got this fourth beast finally fulfilled, and I need us to see what we're getting at is the end of earthly kingdoms. And that's scary. Daniel is terrified. This chapter ends with him saying, "Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed." Daniel, he's scared white as a ghost after all this, or yellow or green, or I don't know what color he associates with fear. But in any case, Daniel and the Bible as a whole, it deals with fear honestly. There is no sense in pretending that you're not afraid of horrifying things. It comes up. And remember, I started out illustrating things that have happened in my short 38 years of life, things like Columbine, 9/11, the Iraq War. And these things are always spoken of with great fear, as though they're irrevocably changing our way of life. I didn't even talk about, current social unrest, racial tensions, the coronavirus, all of these sorts of things that we currently fear, and we speak about these things as threatening the end of our current way of life. Well, here's how I think we should deal with those fears. First, let's not get wrapped around the axle about things we just can't know. If there is still yet one final Antichrist, and there may be, or if we could identify the single last great kingdom on this earth, well, then we might be able to reasonably guess when Jesus was returning, right? Well, we can't do that. We can't guess when Jesus is returning. Jesus himself tells us very clearly, Matthew 24, 36, "But concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." So I'd suggest we don't waste our time guessing about the end of this world. We've always been wrong about it up to this point, and we're going to continue to be wrong about it until Jesus chooses to come back, until the Father sends his Son back. So again, let's not worry about interpreting things we don't know. But secondly, we need to let our faith in the coming of God's kingdom forever determine how we face our fears. So think about Daniel 7:27. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is God's heavenly kingdom, and it's given to his people. It's given to us if we believe in Christ. Daniel knew that. He didn't know the name of Christ, but he knew the Ancient of Days. And this chapter, it's dated under Belshazzar of Babylon, and that means Daniel received this vision before he went to the lion's den under Darius in chapter 6. That means he's having this fear of the end of all earthly kingdoms. He's having that fear before going to the lion's den, a very immediate fear-inducing situation that he was put into. Daniel was terrified of this vision, but Daniel is no coward. He understood himself to be a citizen of God's eternal kingdom. He followed God's law even in the face of the worst persecution, which was a death sentence for obeying God in not bowing down and praying to others, praying only to the king. So in the face of our fear, all that threatens us in this world, we need to persevere. We need to keep living as ones who love the Lord our God above all else, and ones who love our neighbor as ourselves, those great commandments. We need to obey all that Christ commands, regardless of what earthly kingdoms tell us is right or wrong, right up until the very end of the age, whenever that might be, looking forward to the coming of his glorious kingdom. Let's pray, Lord Jesus, come. Lord God, there is so much that you want us to know, and yet so much we don't know or can't know. And I just pray that as we muddle our way through this life and through this word, that you would make clear exactly what it is you need for us to be sure in our salvation, sure that we possess that kingdom of the Most High, the kingdom of the Ancient of the Days, the kingdom of the Son of Man. We thank you and praise you for your grace, for your mercy, for gathering us as a people to yourselves, even in strange times, to focus on our need of you. We are weak, we are small. We would allow the kingdoms of any age, these earthly kingdoms, to scare us, but we know that our true hope and rests in our citizenship in heaven, our identity in Jesus Christ. I pray that you would make that sure by your Holy Spirit in each one of us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.